Lord, it is such a privilege and an honor for me to be here with my wife, Nita. She's right down here in the second row. And we agree, it's been 56 years, but I always set goals when I reach, when I was going to be 70, I set at 60, I said, what do I want to accomplish by the time I'm 70? And now that I passed 70, I'm saying what I want to accomplish by the time I'm 80. And if I get to 80, then, well, we'll deal with that then. You know, I got four more years and I'm still committed to her and she's still committed to me. Thank you for standing. God bless you. My friends here, Tim and Emily Spongberg, sitting beside my wife, they're very important in my life and have been for a long time. Reverend Emily is a published author herself, some in children's books and some in women's ministry. But without them, Tim is a graphics designer. And so in this book, it just wouldn't have happened without a publisher and a graphics designer. And they just kept pushing me and pushing me and pushing me and said, you got to do this, you got to do this, until finally it happened. And the first publication was with a private company, but just about a week ago, it was accepted at Amazon, and so now it's available on Amazon. We have some here today. If you feel that you would like to pursue the book, you're welcome to do that, and they'll be there to help you. And doctor, I will sign your book. I tell you, we reminisce for a little bit. We do go back a long ways. In fact, what he didn't tell you is right now we're working on a project together. And it looks like we have, in fact, received a grant. And the project is how to get Christian people of different backgrounds, different denominations, how to get them together and expand the kingdom of God in the ways that ought to be expanded, you know? So, pray for us. Our assignment is to get, a minimum of five couples that are white, five couples that are black, and maybe some other mixtures in there, and get these pastors together, and we're starting a dialogue that is being funded, and I'm so excited about it. You know, there is something different about me and you. You know what the difference is? The Bible says we are special. You are special. I am special. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we were put here to be a light unto the world that is lost in sin. And I'm just it's an honor for me to be here and share with you today. I'm going to share, guess what, out of the book of Revelation. That's the last book in your Bible. And I'm going to start in chapter 1, and I'm going to end in chapter 22, and I'm not going to preach every verse. Okay. Let me just say that Nita and I, you are our friends. Amen. I travel around the world. They've built churches in Central America, Turkey, Peru. Been privileged to train hundreds of pastors. And the commonality, wherever you go in the world, when you meet a true believer in Jesus Christ, instantly you know you have met a friend. That separates us from the world of sin around us. And thank you for being our friend. Dr. Watts and Lady Cynthia, thank you. The book itself is a study about the last book of the Bible. I was trying to figure out how to deal with a book that I had a whole lot of problems understanding. It actually took me 30 years to write the book, because I had to understand it first, and I felt it was important to bring the teachings of the book of Revelation to congregations. And I tried in the middle 1980s and got only halfway through the book, and then I just gave up. And then I began to try again, and finally I had worked my way through the whole thing and found something that I felt comfortable with and understandable. And I said, this needs to be presented to the churches. And so what you're going to hear today is a sermon, and the book is written in sermon form to make it not so misunderstood. Not talking about the big topics, but talking about the central theme. And when I opened the book and began to understand it, I found that the central theme of the book of Revelation, the last book in our Bible, is the unveiling of the majesty of Jesus Christ, of God's Son. So that's what we're going to talk about today, and a primary truth is that the revelation, and by the way, revelation means revealing, okay? The revelation of Jesus Christ is the appropriate title for the last book of our Bible. However, it is not a revelation that Christ himself is giving. It is a revealing who God's Son is, given to God's Son by the Father. And this is made clear in the very first verse. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servant. Notice, God gave the Son this revelation, or you might want to call it a heavenly biography. He says, listen, this is who you are, and I want you to take who you are and show it to your servants. Who are his servants? Well, I can certainly say I am. Are you one of the servants of Jesus Christ? And then in verse number 3, it says that he, Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And so in the very opening of the book, you see this heavenly thing happening where God says, here, it's time to unveil yourself, who you really are. And who does he go to? He goes to his servant John, who was the closest apostle to Jesus while he walked on earth. The book that I have written, I know you're going to be blessed by the book. Why? Because it has every verse in the book of Revelation in it. And most commentaries you buy, they leave the difficult parts out. And that's why I had so much trouble understanding it. I would get to the difficult parts. Years ago, I went to every religious bookstore in the Hartford area. I bought every commentary on the book of Revelation. And every one of them, I was so disappointed because I would open it up and the hard points, they would either just allegorize them or put them in past history, or they would just jump over them and not talk to them at all. And I said, wait a minute. It is important that we understand what God has inspired. And I read in verse 3 that there's a blessing coming to those who read it. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The point is that God wants the church, wants the people of God. God wants us to keep these truths in our hearts and minds, because these truths reveal to us the majesty of God's Son. Let me give you another primary truth. Many believers do not know the majesty of God's Son. I mean, we all know him as the incarnate one. We know him as the babe in the manger. In fact, we're celebrating that first Advent now. We know him as the one who died on the cross as an atonement for our sin. And we talk about having a personal relationship with him, but do we really know his majesty? Now, before you say yes, remember that John the Apostle, the closest one to Jesus Christ, did not know his majesty. How do I know that? Because as the story unfolds in chapter 1, John hears a voice behind him, and he turned to see him. And the best that John could say was, I saw one like the Son of Man. But Jesus was so much different that after Jesus began to reveal himself to John, in verse 17, John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, look, I am alive forevermore. Hallelujah. In the revealing of God's Son, we see Christ as the head of the church. That's what comes next. Chapters 2 and 3, he walks among the churches. You've heard that before, haven't you? He's here right now. And you know, my natural tendency, I'm sure not this church, but the church down the street, the natural tendency of the church is to say, oh, he's here to bless me. You know what the scripture says? It says, he is here observing us. And he's making judgments. And so in each one of those letters to the churches, he's giving his observation. And when he comes back for his people, some will be taken with him, and others, because of their lack of preparation, will go through sorrows of great tribulation. Do you know him as judge? Let me give you another primary truth. We dare not forget that Jesus is the judge of the whole earth, and that according to 1 Peter chapter 4, we must remember that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And let me tell you something. There is a blessing in knowing him as judge. There's a blessing to remembering that. Every time we take communion, we are told to remember who he is. And before we partake, we are told to examine ourselves. And after we have examined ourselves, take care of whatever is between us and God. And don't say you haven't sinned, because if you say, this is John from his epistle, because if you say I have no sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a blessing, isn't it? So judgments continue throughout the book. Some people don't pick it up, but Christ himself is judged. Oh, wait a minute now. I don't know about that one. Oh, yes. In chapters 4 and 5, he is judged to be the only one worthy to redeem the world itself from sin and ungodliness. He is the only one worthy to take the title deed of all creation from the hand of the Father and go back and reclaim it from sin that has kept it under captivity for so long. Every believer and unbeliever is being judged and will be judged. And so we see the judgments of the Antichrist and Satan, and we see the final works of Satan and their committal and all who follow them to a lake of fire. Jesus is revealed as judge. We see his power and authority. We see him break down all rebellion. Who on earth has the power to do that? That's the dilemma of today. We live in a rebellious world. It's the last verse of the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, and every person did what was right in their own eyes. But he will break down all rebellion. We see the shaking of the old heavens and earth and the beginning of a new world that is founded on eternal principles of righteousness. We see the bride of Christ take up residence in the golden city of their dream. We see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Sin and death and grave and curse are swept away, and we see his power and authority to make it all happen. There are many power and authority battles in the unveiling of God's majesty and God's Son. The church is taken or raptured. The Antichrist is worshipped. There's that dynamic tension of opposing. The mark of the beast, 666, signs in the heavens, Babylon destroyed, Armageddon, and many offers of grace and mercy from God if people will only turn from their sin. Who has the power and authority to clean all that stuff up? Only God's Son. Yes, God. The common notion is that this book is too difficult for ordinary Christians. In fact, some writers in history, some bishops in history have written, it should never be read in the churches because the churches can't understand it. I actually had a pastor about 3 or 4 months ago. He said, why would anybody want to write a book on the book of Revelation? I mean, there's so many other things. I would never spend my, that's what he told me. I would never spend my time trying to talk about the book of Revelation from the pulpit. There's so many other things in the gospel. I'm going to send him a book. But the common notion is, when I talk to people, oh, I tried, but I couldn't understand it. If that is true, and I doubt that it is, then let the preacher fulfill his ecclesiastical duties and make it plain, like it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And that's what I'm trying to do through the exposition of the scriptures in this book. When we see Christians embrace the truths of this prophecy, we will possess a right understanding of what God's purposes are and divine and the necessity for divine intervention. We will be wise and well guarded against the deceptions of the devil. You will completely know what full redemption means. Do you know what full redemption means? Some people say, well, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and so I'm in, I'm secure. That's full redemption. No, it's not. The scripture says all of creation groans, waiting for that day of redemption. And he not just will redeem us from our sin, he will redeem the earth and creation from the curse, and there will be no more sin. There's so much more. So much more. In a verse-by-verse way, the book helps us see the unveiling of this majesty of Christ. Every scripture in the book of Revelation is examined. Well, let me move to the conclusion. Not the conclusion of the sermon. The conclusion of the book. In the last chapter of the book of Revelation, that's where we're going. In the conclusion of your Bible, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now notice, the conclusion is like the beginning. It is a declaration of who Christ is, first from God and now from Christ himself. It is stated to be from God, given to John for the benefit of the churches, and now Jesus himself reveals his humanity and his divinity. You know, when he was on earth, he wasn't really ready to reveal his divinity. Remember, was it the blind man? He healed. And he said, don't go tell anybody about this. And the people says, what happened to you? And the blind said, well, he told me not to tell, but all I can know, you're arguing about who he is, but I was once blind, and now I see. First, the humanity. Second, the divinity. Primary truth. Remember the Christmas story? Luke. The angel said, call his name Jesus. Jesus. Christ still owns that human name in heaven. We know him as the baby born in Bethlehem. He declares his humanity as being the offspring of David. He is forever revealed as the Son of God who will save his people from their sins. He is ever Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, and he is the Lamb that was slain as an atonement for our sins. He is the God-man, the origination of and the offspring of David, and he is the hope of mankind, the bright and morning star. He gave David his place and being, and out of David was raised up David's Lord. Jesus is the great promised one of the seed of Abraham, of whom it was said, "In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed." Those statements identify the urgency for a proper spiritual response. And so a response is called for. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come and take the water of life freely. Now, if you look close at the verse, you'll notice a twofold meaning that's presented here. One, the Holy Spirit himself and the bride call for the coming of Christ. Jesus said, "I am coming quickly." And so they're saying, "Come." And the second is the looking for the coming of Christ. Don't miss this now, saints. The looking for the coming of Christ gives rise to invitational evangelism toward others. Whatever the Spirit looks to and calls for is repeated in the spiritual consciousness of the bride. The great longing of the heart of the true bride of Christ is for the bridegroom to come. Thus, everyone who hears the Spirit say, "Come," says, "Come." And that opens up the second meaning. This emphatic and heart-yearning looking for the coming of Christ widens and deepens into an invitation to all who desire eternal blessings to take the water of life freely. That's beautiful. They can be have, those blessings can be have without money, without price. Those who thirst for living water can come and take. Come to Christ with a repentant heart and call upon his name. Come and join others in looking for and praying for the coming of the Lord to fulfill all that he has promised. There is only one hope of salvation. Turn to God and his Christ. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the mighty God. He is the King of Kings. He is the only Savior of the world. He walked where you walk, suffered like you suffer, hoped what you hope, and died like we die. He was resurrected like all of mankind will be resurrected. He is ever Jesus. That's the humanity. He is at the same time the true God whom all the principalities of heaven worship. The Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and end. Those three together are profound and intense statements as to the immutable claim of being the Eternal One from whom all beings proceed and to whom all beings will return. He is the source and end of all history. He called the world into existence. He presides over all its changes. He brings it to its final state according to his own will. He must therefore be very God of very God, the co-equal and co-eternal Son of the Father, with the Holy Spirit making up the Godhead. All must bow before him. Those who call upon his name will be saved. Those who do not, those who reject him, will be damned. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the mighty conqueror, the all ruler, the rightful owner of the earth, who will clean the earth of all corruption and rule and reign on it with his bride. Yes, sir. Heaven bows before him. Those who do not bow will be destroyed. Those who do bow will inherit eternal life. That is what the book of Revelation reveals about the majesty of God's Son. And then we come to Christ's final word in Revelation 22:20. He who testifies of these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Now, if I get pushback on anything, it's going to be this one. Because there were those in John's day, and there are those today who said, "What's this quickly business? It's been 2,000 years or more since he said that." And I mean, wow. And some pious Christians say, "Well, 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day." And, you know, oh no, you're missing it. For every person that lived over those 2,000 years, there came a day when he came quickly. And they had to stand before God on one side or the other. Quickly could happen to me today. Quickly could happen to you today. It is appointed unto man once to die. The revelation is about Jesus and who he really is. He's not simply the carpenter's son or the suffering savior. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator, the redeemer. His final words sum up the substance of the whole revelation. I am coming quickly. And to that statement, the apostle says, "Amen. So be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And that is certainly my cry here today. I mean, think about it. Compare the defects, weariness, darkness, and disabilities of life here on earth alongside the health and healing that are there for those who walk those streets of gold. Compare the aches and ills and wrongs and disappointments and diseases and deathbeds and graves and temptations of Satan. Compare those things with the place where there will be none of them forever. Many do not want to embrace the prophecy. They will one day tremble and call for rocks and mountains to cover them and hide them from Christ's revealing. That's an enigma to me right there. It says clearly that they know, oh, it's God. And then they want to try to hide from God. But I am one of God's saints who holds fast to the blessed hope. I lift up my head as I see the time approaching. I yearn and hope and long for his redemption, which draweth nigh. When you study the book of Revelation, you'll understand things that are difficult to understand. If you cannot purchase a copy of the book, that's all right. You have the book. You have the Bible. You have the Bible that contains all the verses. At least read the Bible and let the Holy Spirit rise up within you and guide you into all truth, because that is what it says the Holy Spirit does. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will lead you and guide you to all truth. He will testify of me and help you understand things to come. And so, Christ's last word is written to us there, I am coming quickly. And that brings comfort to me. My heart lifts its own song. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I know that on that day, the reading and hearing and keeping the words of this prophecy will bring great blessing. What kind of blessing? A songwriter wrote about it. He the pearly gates will open, so that I might enter in. For he purchased my redemption, he forgave me all my sin, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story. Saved by grace. Thank you. God bless you.